The following message is from New Life Gillette series, Defiant Joy. This week, Pastor Mike brings us part two of this series.
Good morning. I'm pumped that you are here with us today as we start week two of Defiant Joy. We are talking about what does it look like to live a life, a joyful life, when circumstances are bad, when things aren't going right, when we get bad news, when those things happen, we have painful emotions or painful feelings. What does it look like that even in those times we can have joy? And that doesn't mean that we should ignore those feelings. Sometimes painful emotions are just a natural part of life. They're not bad emotions, but they're just kind of a part of life. And so we're going to talk about how even when we feel bad, that we can have joy. Today, we're also going to broach a topic that I've actually never preached about. We're going to talk about a Bible character that I've never explicitly preached about, and that's kind of strange, but that's kind of strategic, and that's Satan. We're going to talk about how today Satan would love to steal your joy. So let me welcome those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, and to those of you who are here in the room. Did you know that in the late 1800s, scientists and doctors still believed in something that was called spontaneous generation? They literally believed that living organisms could spontaneously create themselves out of nothing. They could just appear. And that's how they explained any disease that they didn't understand. Well, it must have been spontaneous generation. That disease just appeared. And back then, doctors would use words like providential, which is weird because providential is a religious term. That's a term that we would use in church, right? Not in a doctor's office. But they would use terms like providential to explain spontaneous generation. And they thought that a disease could just appear. It didn't have to be spread. It didn't have to be passed by anything. In fact, the doctors and scientists in medical journals would even use phrases like God's will. Well, this disease is God's will. And this isn't a different time in our history. This isn't a time when it was still okay to just explain things by God. In fact, that's a temptation that we have a lot as Christians. We have this temptation that anything we don't understand, we just say, well, that's God. I don't understand it. It must have been God. But that's a bad temptation. We should resist that temptation. Because if we only attribute things that we don't understand to God, as the list of things that we do understand grows and the list of things that we don't understand shrinks, then our God shrinks with it, right? If we only attribute things to God, if we can't understand it, then as we understand things, then we don't need God anymore. This is what happened with spontaneous generation. Well, we attributed it to God, but now we know that it wasn't spontaneous generation. Now we know it wasn't God, so maybe there isn't a God. So, what about you? What do you think about the idea of spontaneous generation? Does that sound plausible to you, that something can just appear out of nowhere, appear from nothing? Is that possible? If I'm honest with you, that sounds absurd to me, that something can appear from nothing. But if we look at what most scientists believe today, most people believe in spontaneous generation even today. And that's because most of us believe in the Big Bang, right? And I'm using the word believe on purpose. This takes belief, this takes faith to believe that two living organisms appeared from nothing. And when I say nothing, I mean no scientific laws, no matter of any kind. Two living organisms appeared from nothing. They collided together and accidentally created the world. That takes a huge amount of faith to believe, I think. I think that is more than a scientific theory. I think that's a religion. And no matter how hard I try, to be honest with you, for years of my life, I said I believed in this. I said, well, the scientists say it, and they are smarter than I am. They know more than I am, so they must be right that all of this happened by accident, all this happened by chance. I'm talking about the specific moment when the world started. There's a starting point, right? Whether it was a small starting point and it evolved from there, or it was a big starting point, or whatever it was, there was a starting point. And I just kind of came to this point in my life, and it was a time when I was kind of doubting God and some things that I had learned about him, that I just kind of came to this conclusion. I believe the scientists. It took a lot of belief, but that's what I started saying until I realized I'm being totally intellectually dishonest. If I'm honest, I cannot bring myself to believe. I do not have enough faith to believe that two things can appear from nothing and collide into each other. And now if you're in the room, you're a teacher, you're an educator, you're a scientist, or you're a doctor or something, and you have a really hard time with what I'm saying right now, my goal right now is not to have an argument with you about science. I'm getting to a point about talking about why do we believe in spontaneous generation. Why do we believe that this? Because the problem is that if we choose first that I do not believe in God, before we have the conversation about where the world comes from, I'm starting from the position of I do not believe in God. I don't like the idea that there is somebody who is a superior being above humans. I do not like the idea that I was created by somebody who gave me laws and rules to live by. I do not like the idea that I am not in ultimate control, or for whatever reason, I am choosing not to believe in God. So when we come to the conversation about how did the world begin, that's not an option. Well, if that's the case, then spontaneous generation or the Big Bang kind of becomes our only option. Now it seems a lot more plausible because there's really no other option. Something had to be the first. Something had to start from nothing. So how did that happen? From the perspective of somebody who believes in God, that's a very easy question to answer. But if you have to start from a position of no God, it's a very difficult question to answer. Luckily for us, in the late 1800s, a guy named Louis Pasteur came along. And Louis Pasteur, he started to argue against the idea of spontaneous generation. He started to say, that's ridiculous. Things don't appear from nothing, right? And so he said, they don't appear, they float. He came up with this crazy idea that there are invisible organisms that carry disease from person to person. His idea was that these invisible organisms could be carried by wind or by touching somebody else's skin. His theory was that they can live in our food or on different surfaces. And when he came up with this theory, it sounded stupid to the people around him, the other scientists, but he made this statement. He said, in different words, there's an invisible world that is impacting the visible world. There is an invisible world that is impacting the visible world, to which Christians and religious people say, duh. We said that all along. Now, this wasn't his strategy. This wasn't why he said it, but this is what we thought all along. Evidently, he and the researchers around him started to try to prove this theory, and they would try to prove it by washing their hands. They started to separate themselves from people who were sick, and guess what? They quit getting sick as much. So his research developed the germ theory of disease. So the other doctors around him are saying, so let me get this straight. You're saying that you can't see these invisible floaty things that are going through the air, landing on people's food and on people's skin and getting them sick? That's absurd. That just sounds ridiculous. Prove it. Okay, we'll prove it. We'll separate ourselves from each other. We'll start washing our hands to prove that there must be something there and we just can't see it. Well, now we know that Pasteur was right. Now, those invisible germs that he talked about aren't actually invisible. They're just really small. They're there, he just couldn't see them. And as technology advanced, we gained the ability to see them. They were there all along. We just couldn't see them yet. I think, this is my opinion, I think that Christians are the Louis Pasteurs of our day. Scientists say that the world came about through spontaneous generation. And we're saying, no, things don't come from nothing. That's not possible. There is an invisible God who's making all this happen. We can't see him yet. We don't have the technology. We don't have the ability or whatever. We haven't been given it to see him yet, but we know he's there. And we can prove it. We can prove it by looking at people's lives. We can prove it by what Jesus did. We can prove it by looking at history and by... Now, it sounds a little crazy to say that there's an invisible force that has the ability to impact the physical world, but it's true. Sometimes it's tempting for Christians to try to explain all of what we know about God in physical terms. It's tempting for us to just kind of ignore the supernatural parts of the Bible and just say, I'm going to believe the natural physical stuff of the Bible. That's tempting. The problem is it doesn't work. This world, in my opinion, does not come about unless there is a supernatural force that does something about it. And I think the same thing is true about miracles, and I think the same thing is true about salvation, that there is a supernatural thing that happens that we cannot see, we cannot explain, but it happens. And this is important for us when we have the conversation about joy. Because we have to believe that if I am going to act in a way that is contrary to what the physical situations of my life would suggest they should be, then I'm either insane or there is something not physical that is impacting the physical. Today I want to take a look at a passage in the book of John where Jesus is interacting with some of the religious leaders of his day. And Jesus has just done a bunch of these miracles. He's gotten their attention because he's doing supernatural things, or at least they would say things they can't explain, things they can't do or can't replicate. He's doing supernatural things that are affecting the physical world. And his miracles have caught the attention of the religious leaders of his day. And so he starts to get into this conversation with the religious leaders, and the religious leaders, he starts saying, hey, follow me. You should follow me. And they're like, who are you? We are the leaders. We're the religious leaders. And the way they say this is they say, we are the children of Abraham. We don't follow you. We follow Abraham. And Jesus is about to say something after they talk about how they follow Abraham or they're children of Abraham. Jesus is about to say something that will make it very clear why they killed him. You're about to totally understand why the Jews hated Jesus. And Jesus said this, why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even comprehend it. You can't see it. You can't understand that there is an invisible force that you can't comprehend right now. You are deaf to the truth. You are blind to the truth. And the reason why is because before we even started this conversation, before you even met me, you decided that I'm not who I said I am. You decided that I'm not God. And so when the conversations started, you ignored truth because you started from the perspective of you can't be God. Now let's figure out who you are. You rejected the premise. You rejected the truth before truth even started talking to you. Why is that? It's because you are children. They've just said we're children of Abraham. Because you are children of your father, not Abraham, the devil. Oh, Jesus throwing shade. That's how the cool kids say criticizing or something like that. And this is not surprising to us because we know that Jesus criticized religious people all the time, but Jesus is now talking to some of the most influential people of his world. Like, Jesus is saying this to some very powerful, very important people. Now we know why Jesus was killed by them. And Jesus says, listen, I know you're smart. I know you're the teachers and you're the educated people of our time, but you've been deceived. You can't comprehend. And on top of that, you love to do the evil things that Satan does. Earlier in this passage, we're talking about we're children of Abraham, high and mighty, we're the leaders, we're the teachers. And now Jesus says, no, you're children of Satan, and you do the evil things that he does. And what does he do? He's a murderer. And he was a murderer from the very beginning. Now Jesus is taking them back to the Garden of Eden. Jesus is talking about the beginning of time. Jesus was a creationist. Jesus believed in creation. And he is taking these religious leaders back to the Garden of Eden. And he's taking them back to the snake. And what did Satan, the snake, do to Adam and Eve? Well, he's a murderer, so he wanted to kill them. But how did he kill them? Satan did not kill them by biting them. That's kind of what snakes do normally. So you'd assume the snake bites them and kills them if he's a murderer. But Satan realizes there's actually something much more harmful that I can do to them rather than just kill their bodies. I can lie to them. I can deceive them. I can convince them that they should turn their backs on God. This is his tool. So what is Satan attempting to deceive you of? Because Satan attacks. This is a reality we know as Christians, we experience. Now, I can't explain it really in physical terms, but if you've been a Christian, many of you have experienced it. When he attacks you, what deception does he use? What lie does he use? Does he try to convince you that you have to earn God's love? That you're not good enough to earn God's love? Is he trying to convince you that you can be independent? You can do it on your own. You don't need your life group. You don't need your family. You don't need your friends. And you really don't need God. You can be self-sufficient. You can carry this on your own. Does he try to convince you that you can't be forgiven? Does he try to convince you that money can make you happy, or that power can make you happy, or popularity or good looks can make you happy? What does he do? What lie does he tell you? Does he tell you that no one loves you? Because that's a lie. But man, if he can convince you of these things, and especially if he can convince you that you're an accident, if he can convince you that you just happened by spontaneous generation, random chance happened to create you, you have no purpose. And if you have no purpose, you have no reason to live. Satan would love for you to think that. He would love for you to think that your life is an accident or that God didn't create you for a purpose. So he'll lie to you time and time again. He'll try to deceive you to get you to inflict pain on yourself. Because Satan has always hated the truth. So he lies to you. He tries to get you to turn your back on God, who is the truth, because he needs you to inflict pain on yourself. But he hates the truth because there is no truth in him. He can't handle the truth. But Jesus now is setting himself up as the opposite. Jesus is saying, Satan, who you follow, religious leaders, is a liar, but I am truth. In fact, Jesus says, I am the way. I am truth. I am the embodiment of truth. I am life, not death, not Satan's the murderer. I am life. He's setting himself up as the opposite. So he's saying, you either follow him or you follow me, one or the other. Jesus is drawing a line in the sand. He's saying, pick a side, you're one or the other. And he's saying, he's drawing a distinction between the invisible force of God's love and the very visible force of Satan's deception, the consequences of Satan's deception. When Satan lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, Jesus believed that Satan is not just an idea. He's not just a metaphor. Jesus is talking about Satan as if he is a person, a being, a he. He's invisible. You can't see him. But he's there. And Satan's agenda is murder, is destruction, is to kill. Like a disease, Satan wants to kill you. He floats around seeking who he will destroy, like a germ. But he doesn't do it by actually killing your body. He does it by attacking your faith. It's one thing for Satan to kill your body. I mean, we're all going to die anyway, so that's not really that big of a deal. It is a totally different thing and much more harmful for him to deceive us in order to lead us away from God. Satan's agenda is destruction and his method is deception. Satan can't physically touch you. God hasn't given him that ability. So he uses deception to get you to inflict pain on yourself. He uses deception to get you to cause yourself pain, or the ultimate pain, suicide. Now here's the danger in having this conversation. The danger is I grew up in a church that anything negative that happened, we just chalked it up to Satan. So as a result, we kind of ignored things that were actually causing our pain, that if we would have paid attention to them, that we would have listened to the doctors, then we could have actually relieved our pain instead of just blaming Satan for everything. So there's a danger in talking about this. It's actually the reason I've never preached about Satan before, is because the danger is that we blame everything on Satan when actually he doesn't have that much power. Instead, we have to be introspective more about our feelings and our thoughts than about our physical pains. He wants to make you think that things are worse in your life than they actually are. He wants to make you think, to convince you that you can't handle the pain that you are experiencing, even the legitimate pain that you are experiencing. Because if he can convince your mind, if he can mislead you about these things, he can get you to inflict the pain on yourself. Because the fruit of Satan are fear, sadness, doubt, conspiracy. Some of us can just make a sentence about like this and with using these words and describe our lives. Insecurity, jealousy, pride, and selfishness. And if these words can be used to describe your life, then when we talk about defiant joy, you feel like you have a long journey ahead of you. Like you feel like that's almost out of reach if these are what's describing your life. Do you ever have those days where it felt like I was just happy and now I'm sad and I'm not even sure why? Like I was just fine. Why am I so sad right now? Sometimes, not always. Sometimes those feelings come as a result of Satan's attacks. And you'll notice that as you look at the fruit of Satan, there is a commonality among all of them. The fruit of Satan are emotions. their feelings. Satan needs us to be emotional. He needs us to be emotional so that he can use those emotions to manipulate us. If he can get us emotional, then he can get us to make bad decisions. And I'm not saying that all negative emotions are bad things. Some negative emotions are just a result of the fall of humanity. They're just a result of the world we live in. I'm not even saying that all emotions in general are bad. But the reality is that because some of our emotions are bad, we can't just trust our emotions. Some are good. Some emotions are good. Like when I look at this picture, I have good emotions. These are my boys. I like them a lot. And so when I look at them, I have emotions. They are good emotions. Now, those good emotions can make me do good things or bad things. But usually good emotions lead you to do good things. Good emotions can lead you to codependence or to giving too much to your kids to spoil them. They can lead to bad things. But usually good emotions lead to good things. Good emotions lead me to sacrifice for my sons because I love them. Good emotions get me to give to my sons when they are in need, to provide for my sons, to love my sons. In other words, good emotions cause good actions if we let them, if we're aware of how they're affecting our emotions. The feeling you get when you help a homeless person, when you give them food, that's a good emotion. The gratitude you feel when you think about how Jesus came to the earth. He left his throne in heaven to come as a baby and die so that you could be saved. That's a good emotion. The excitement that you feel when you watch as we baptize people whose lives have been transformed, who are leaving things in their past that should be left in the past. Those are good emotions. And those good emotions can lead us to do good things. In other words, the invisible force of our emotions can affect our visible physical world. Emotions are an invisible force on our visible actions. Often, usually, we do what we do because we have emotions that lead us to want to do those things. They cause us to actually act in the way we act. But what if those emotions are bad? What if it is a bad emotion that is causing us to do what we are doing? Because there are bad emotions, like the emotion I feel when I see this. My Chiefs play you guys today, and you looked pretty good last week, so a little nervous. We'll see how it goes. But the emotion that I feel when I see this could cause me to do something bad, right? It could cause me to have a lack of self-control and get on Twitter and say something dumb about refs, right? It could cause me to do something bad or say something bad in this moment that makes you mad and leave or whatever. And that's because bad emotions can cause us to do bad things. And that's really bad at this time of year because Santa's watching. And I don't know about you, but this time of year, I got to pay extra close attention to how I act in this world. Santa's been watching you too. This is what he says. For those of you that are listening on the podcast, it says, Santa has been reading your posts all year. Most of you are getting Bibles and dictionaries. I think it's talking about social media. This is crunch time, guys. We got to make the nice list. We got to make sure we're doing what's right, right? So we got to pay attention to our emotions. Because bad emotions cause bad actions if we don't control them. Bad emotions cause bad actions if we let them. That's why this series is not about happiness. This series is about joy. Because joy is not an emotion. Joy is an action. And it is an action that results from good emotions. So, let's take an inventory of our emotions. Let's be introspective. Let's think about ourselves. What are your emotions? I'm not saying sadness is a bad emotion. But are your emotions leading you to good things or bad things? So let's discern our feelings. Well, here's the reality about feelings. They come from different places. There are things going on in our bodies physiologically that we don't understand. So we can't always trust our emotions. In other words, sometimes you're sad because there's some kind of chemical or hormonal or some other imbalance thing going on. And the hard thing about this is you can't really self-diagnose that. You need a doctor. You need somebody in your life to speak into your life to help you understand these feelings. Are these feelings justified or are they not? You need a doctor to help you understand where are these emotions coming from? And I talked to a doctor the other day who said, I cannot even self-diagnose my emotions. Like, it's too personal. You cannot diagnose your emotions all the time. So you need help. You need a doctor, or you need a close friend, or you need to tell your life group what's going on or what you're feeling so they can help you understand it. So sometimes that's where emotions come from. Sometimes they come from something more hard to diagnose. There are things going on in the invisible or spiritual world that we cannot understand. So instead of trusting even the people around us or trusting doctors, in this case, we have to trust God. We can't trust our emotions. In this case, we have to trust God. There are times in our lives, if you've ever been baptized, there's a good chance you've experienced this. If you haven't been baptized, can I ask you to? It's a good step. Tell the world. If you're a follower of Christ, people should know about it, right? We do that through baptism. And if you've ever been baptized, then we hear on a regular basis, people get baptized and they call the church and they're like, I don't know what happened. Everything was great. And then I got baptized the next week. It was like Satan was attacking. We're like, yes. That's what happened. He doesn't like what's going on. He doesn't like that you're drawing closer to God. He doesn't like that you're growing in your faith. So the reality is that there is an invisible force who is regularly trying to pull you away from God, trying to deceive you, trying to lie to you so that you will turn your back on God. But the good news is that there is another invisible force, a much more powerful invisible force, who does not want you to be deceived, who wants only peace for you, who wants hope for you, who wants joy for you, who wants you to experience love like you've never experienced it before. And it's not Satan. That invisible force is the Holy Spirit, who is in the room with us right now, who is an ever-present help in time of trouble, who is right now a part of your life if you will allow him to be. God himself has promised to live your life alongside you. When Jesus went to heaven, he said, one is coming after I am who's even greater than I am, he said. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Because you were separated from God, because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, because the snake deceived them and got them to sin against God, Adam and Eve created a giant river between you and God. And it was a river that no matter how hard you tried, you could not cross it. But Jesus Christ himself, God, came to earth and he died in order to build a cross-shaped bridge across that river so that you could be reunited with God. And when that happened, he made you a promise. And he said, you can actually live with me. He said, he used the metaphor of a heart. I will actually come into your heart. I will live with you. I will do life with you. And that is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, when we begin to live our lives in the presence of the Holy Spirit, he says that invisible force will actually affect your physical lives. And he calls them fruit. Your life will then bear fruit. What fruit will it bear? It will bear fruits of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And notice this about what happens, what the fruit of the Spirit are. They're different than the fruit of Satan. Because the fruit of Satan are emotions, but the fruit of the Spirit are actions. When we're close to God, healthy actions result. The invisible causes physical actions. When we come to God, He helps us then to become, to do the things that He created us to do. And as we grow closer to God, the fruit of the Spirit grow in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience. Love is an action. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, actions. This is what results from that invisible force. And here's the great promise. You're like, Mike, that's great and all, but what do I actually do about it? Like, that's not very practical. Okay, Satan attacks. Whatever. Here's the good news. There's a promise that comes with this. And it goes like this. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In this unseen world of supernatural forces, there is hope, because Jesus' brother James says that if you resist Satan, he's got to run away. The danger comes is when we start letting him stick around. We start listening to his lies. But the good news is, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But if you come close to God, he will come close to you. There's something supernatural that happens when we draw near to God. I can't explain it in physical terms. It's unseeable. It's unexplainable. But there's something supernatural that happens in our lives when we draw close to God, and He can produce the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is joy. And He makes it available to us in a way that nobody else can achieve on their own. And the only way to experience it is to grow closer to God. Allow God to get close enough to you. That takes some transparency. That takes some a hard journey. That takes some spiritual discipline. Allow God to get close enough to you that He affects your emotions. He's right there with you right now, sitting in the seat you're sitting in. He's sitting there with you right now. Allow Him to affect your emotions. But then when He affects your emotions, it actually does something in the physical world, and you start to act out of those emotions. So when you allow God to affect your emotions, He then will also affect your actions. Allow Him to make you into the person He created you to be, to do the things that He called you to do. Don't doubt His purpose for you. Don't start to believe the lie that you're just an accident that happened by spontaneous generation. Don't start to believe the lie that you're alone or that you can be independent. But seek God. Do the things that He called you to do. You are not a mistake. You are loved unconditionally by your Heavenly Father. Run to Him. Allow the shame to take a back seat to your desire to be one with your Heavenly Father who created you for a purpose. God, today I thank You for how You are acting in the lives of people, even now, that Your Holy Spirit is doing what I cannot. Give us the courage to draw near to You when the rest of the world is trying to hold us back. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and He died to give you new life.